The theme of this passage is invitation. We are being invited. Even back in the Old Testament, the end of the age was likened to a big banquet. And the King of Kings is putting on this banquet for all who would trust him and believe in him. He's preparing that for us. So picture this, a banquet, you're being invited to a banquet. And the message of this passage is that God pursues relationship with you. He created you, he designed you, and he wants a relationship with you. That's the message of the Bible, that he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. Well, as we look through this passage, we'll see the illustrated first with an invitation to the Pharisees' home and then two parables. But as I was preparing this message, I came across an article by a woman who was arguing for the existence of God. And in it, it reveals that point about God pursuing us. I'd like to share that with you. I was an atheist at one time, and like many atheists, the issue of people believing in God bothered me greatly. What is it about atheists that we would spend so much time, attention, and energy refuting something that we don't even believe exists? What causes us to do that? When I was an atheist, I attributed my intentions as caring for those poor, delusional people to help them to realize that their hope was completely ill-founded. To be honest, I also had another motive. As I challenged those who believed in God, I was deeply curious to see if they could convince me otherwise. Part of my quest was to become free from the question of God. If I could conclusively prove to believers that they were wrong, then the issue was off the table, and I would be free to go about my life. I didn't realize that the reason the topic of God weighed so heavily on my mind was because God was pressing the issue. I have come to find out that God wants to be known. He created us with the intention that we would know him. He has surrounded us with the evidence of himself, and he keeps the question of his existence squarely before us. It was as if I couldn't escape thinking about the possibility of God. In fact, the day I chose to acknowledge God's existence, my prayer began this way. Okay, you win. It might be that the underlying reason atheists are bothered by people believing in God is because God is actively pursuing them. I'm not the only one who has experienced this. Malcolm Muggeridge, socialist and philosophical author, Englishman, wrote, "I had a notion," he said, "that somehow, besides questing, I was being pursued." And C.S. Lewis said he remembered, quote, "night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of God, whom I so earnestly desired not to meet, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England." Lewis went on to write a book titled Surprised by Joy as a result of his knowing God. And then she concludes this section, "I too had no expectations other than rightfully admitting God's existence. Yet over the following several months, I became amazed by his love for me." So here's the theme. God is pursuing us. He's pursuing a relationship with us. Even during that era when I was an agnostic in college, I had the sense that God kept pursuing me. God is pursuing you. I don't know what brought you in the door today, but God is in pursuit of that relationship with you. But in contrast, the psalmist said, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." And what did he find out? They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. So the theme of the Gospel of Luke, summarized by Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He is seeking us. He is seeking relationship. This is illustrated first by Luke's account of another invitation, and it's another invitation to the home of a Pharisee. Have you noticed those meals don't go really smoothly? It's another opportunity, but it's also another conflict. And I really believe it was a setup. Some of you are old enough to remember that the biggest meal of the week was Sunday lunch, Sunday big dinner. Well, that was true in the culture. Sabbath meal after synagogue, that was the biggest meal of the week. And it was really a status thing for someone to invite the guest in the community with such a reputation as Jesus to their home. But it's Sabbath. And where have we seen conflict? When Jesus comes to the door of the Pharisee, there is a man with dropsy. Now, I'm not a medical person, so what I understand is that that's someone who retains fluids. And that means some of your vital organs may not be functioning properly if you're retaining a lot of extra water. So here comes Jesus through the door of the Pharisee's home on the Sabbath, and there's a sick man. What's the setup? Jesus has mercy on those who are sick. Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath. The passage also says that they were watching him carefully. And that doesn't mean they were watching him to learn something from him or to improve their lives. They were watching him with a view to catch him doing something wrong. And they never say anything, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. You've accused me of healing on the Sabbath. And one of his rebuttal is, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? You won't say to your son or your ox, wait till Sunday, the day after Sabbath. Wait till tomorrow, I'll pull you out then. He points out the inconsistency between what they say they believe and actually how they're living. He shows that inconsistency. He also points to the heart of the law. God's law was designed for our well-being. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God had created his law for our well-being. What was the Pharisees' response? Silence. They had learned that they don't have a good answer, do they, to what Jesus is saying? So now you have a setting in which Jesus presents two parables. The invitation to the home of the chief Pharisee is an opportunity to teach an invitation to come humbly. Now, my understanding is that the table would be set up in a U-shaped fashion. So picture this as the U coming around here, and this is the other side of the U, and the head of the table would be here. And Jesus is watching people come in, and he's noticing they're kind of positioning themselves, kind of looking for how do you get kind of closer to the head table and just kind of conveniently sit down next to the host. Because where's the place of greatest honor? To the right or to the left of the host? So Jesus is watching this, and he sees the heart motivation. Something to understand about the culture, and I think this is true of really every culture, but specifically Middle Eastern culture of that day. Honor was very important. Respect was very important. And the opposite of honor and respect would be to lose face or to be shamed. So when you realize how important those things are, now you've kind of positioned yourself. Oh, you're sitting right next to the host, a position of honor. But the host comes in and he sees somebody sitting in the lowest spot. You folks in the back row. I know that's primary in a Baptist church, but in the occasion, in the back row. And he says, oh, you're my guest. You come up and sit next to me. Well, now, it's not like you kind of shuffle down. Where's the spot left for this person? It's that empty seat back there. Can you imagine the loss of face and of honor that person would feel by being moved to the very back? Jesus is saying we should enter into the presence of God humbly. The root of our problem is pride. We went our own ways. We said we're going to live life our own way. God created us, and we said we have a better way to live, and we disobeyed our Creator. Pride is at the root of our spiritual problem. Humility is at the root of restoring that relationship. It's recognizing our need. It's recognizing that before God and His holiness, we fall so far short. And so we need to come into His presence humbly. In fact, a couple of strong biblical principles, those who set themselves up in pride, God will humble. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. But those who humble themselves, God will exalt. The principle is stated in verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. A couple of illustrations. There was a chief executive officer of a company in the capital region who began attending our church a number of years ago. And he had come with experience of leading the worship and being an adult Bible teacher and being the chief elder in his previous church. So I was kind of thinking, boy, what's his position that he's looking for at the table? And I remember asking him, so how would you like to serve? I like to ask new people, how would you like to serve? And he says, wherever you need serving. And I said, well, we need children's workers. And he says, well, I'll teach that third grade boys Sunday school class. And that was his primary ministry during his whole time here before he was transferred out of the area. He said, "He said I'm willing to serve wherever." I appreciated that humble spirit in his willingness to serve wherever he's needed. Phil Ryken writes, in order to rise to glory, we first have to fall down in humility, just like Jesus, who was humiliated before he was exalted. And Phil tells the story of a friend named Ron. Ron, he said, experienced this paradox, this principle, that is, that to rise, we need to fall, when he was hand gliding. I've never attempted that. Don't recommend it. However, this Ron was caught up in a powerful air current, and he rose effortlessly to 4,000 feet. Then disaster struck, and a sudden downdraft sent his hand glider plummeting toward the ground. And this is the story he tells. I was falling at an alarming rate. I was trapped in an airborne riptide, and I was going to crash. Then as I was falling, I saw him, a red-tailed hawk. He was just 6 feet off the right wingtip, fighting the same gust that I was. I had dropped 3,700 feet with only 300 feet to go and still falling. The trees below looked like menacing spikes. I looked at the hawk again. Suddenly, he banked and flew straight downwind. If the right air is anywhere, I thought, it's upwind. The hawk was committing suicide. 200 feet to go. From nowhere, the thought entered my mind, follow the hawk. It went against everything I knew about flying. But now all my knowledge was useless. I was at the mercy of the wind. I followed the hawk. 100 feet to go. Suddenly, the hawk gained altitude. For a split second, I seemed to be suspended motionless in space. Then a warm surge of air started pushing the glider upward. I was stunned. Nothing I knew as a pilot could explain this phenomenon, but it was true. I was rising. And thus the illustration, in order to rise to glory, we first have to fall down in humility. Well, the first illustration, the first parable, is the parable that the invitation is to humbly come into God's presence. The second parable begins with an invitation to the hurting. Verse 12, he said to the man who had invited him. Now, this first parable was addressed to those who had been invited. Now, the second audience is those who, the person who had done the inviting. When you're in planning your daughter's wedding, who do you invite? Who goes on the list? The list is probably fairly short, and it probably includes those who've family, friends, people that you have a relationship with. Jesus does something in this parable to reverse the normal. It is, I know Jesus had meals with his family and friends, but it was a reverse and saying, when you go and invite, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Why would that be such a surprise to people? Well, one is they couldn't reciprocate. You don't put on parties for folks that can't reciprocate. You invite you over to my house, you invite me over to your house. You give me a Christmas gift, I'll give you a Christmas gift. You babysit for my kids, I'll babysit for your kids. That's how it goes. This is a kind of thing, he said, it's unexpected. But the other thing about it is these are the people that the culture thought were actually cursed by God. Remember as Jesus is walking along in John 9 and sees the man born blind and the disciples say to him, who sinned? That's the first thing they thought of when they saw someone with a physical infirmity. Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? Somebody must have sinned because this person's experiencing the judgment of God. So it's a very unexpected invitation list to this big banquet. But what Jesus is saying is this principle, verse 14, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. What's the final measure of life? The final assessment of this life is not in this life. The final assessment of this life, Jesus says, is after this life. That's the final assessment. That's, we live for an audience of one. He is the one who makes that final assessment. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. A passage that I think emphasizes this point is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work. You ever think, wow, did God miss something? Did he not notice? God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints. God sees. God sees our hearts. God sees our motivation. He sees our purpose. So Jesus is saying, invite those who are hurting because there's an eternal reward. But then there's an invitation that's hindered. An invitation is hindered. By this point in the evening, everyone has been offended. He comes in, and first thing he does, he offends the Pharisee by healing on the Sabbath. The next thing he offends, he offends all the guests, accusing them of self-interest and pride. So who else can he offend? Now he's going to offend the host by criticizing his guest list. Do you think Jesus had a hard time speaking the truth in love? He got to it, didn't he? Someone, however, decided we need to have a feel-good statement here because we're not getting along very well. And this is his feel-good statement. In verse 15, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Isn't that a feel-good statement? Couldn't Jesus have just let that one feel-good statement slide by? And he says, well, let me tell you a story. And that story is, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And the best likeness I can think of is it's a wedding party in our culture. But even in that culture, believe it or not, you would get two invitations. The first invitation is the person putting on the party would send out a servant and say, hey, on Thursday, we're going to have a banquet. Will you come? That's the RSVP plan. No email, no, yeah, just RSVP. You say, yes, I will come. Now, let me tell you, if you said you're going to come, you better come. Because he's going to go out and make lamb chops. And he doesn't want to make lamb chops if you're not planning to come. You do not want to have a wedding reception and have two tables that are empty that you're paying $100 a plate. No, right? You don't want to do that. So that's his feel. So when you say you're coming, you're coming. Obviously, if grandma dies or you break your leg, but they give three excuses why they're not going to come. And I kept thinking, there must be something culturally significant. These three are all lame excuses. They're not good excuses. Oh, I bought some land. Well, brother, if you didn't look over the land before you bought it, looking at it afterward is a little too late, right? You wouldn't have bought the oxen if you hadn't already checked out the oxen. Now finally I thought, well, maybe this young married couple, they're just married. The Old Testament says when you get married, you should not go to war for a year because you want to dedicate and focus on your dear wife. But how many young couples wouldn't take a free meal and a party? Right? Is anybody going to turn down a free? I know when I was, I looked like I'd never eaten a meal. It's important you would come. None of these were excuses that were acceptable. They were all lame excuses. And they had already made a commitment. He had already made lamb chops. And now people weren't coming. And so now he was pursuing, would somebody else come? Would somebody else come? And he sends them out now to the poor, the lame, the ones that would not be part of the classy list, the guest list. They didn't make the guest list. And some came. He still couldn't fill the banquet hall. So this was where I was curious. He sends them out to the highways and hedges. Highways and hedges. Where are the highways and hedges? Picture this. The prophets of God have spoken and sent the invitation to the kingdom of God to the people of Israel. Now they sent his only son to say the meal is ready. And the people of Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And that's the picture. And going out to the hedges were people outside of the city of God, outside of the people of God. These would have been Gentiles invited to the banquet. And think about that. If you were getting an invitation from the wealthy man in the city, and you're out in the hedges and you're on the highways, you would hardly believe it. What do you mean you're inviting me to your party? Who am I that you would invite me? How would you consider me to be worthy of? No, it wasn't because they're worthy, was it? It was a grace invitation. It was an invitation that came by grace. Nothing they could do, nothing they earned or effort. They were invited because God pursues lost people. God wants to have that relationship with lost people. There was a an older theologian who said, there is nothing wanting on God's part for the salvation of man. If man is not saved, the fault is not on God's side. The Father is ready to receive all who come to him by Christ. The Son is ready to cleanse all from their sins who apply to him by faith. The Spirit is ready to come to all you ask for him. There is an infinite willingness in God to save man, if man only be willing to be saved. God sending you an invitation, extending it to you, inviting you. The only thing that keeps you out of heaven is when you refuse the invitation, because God has prepared the way. That's what invitation is all about. This is an invitation. Is property more important? Is the business of our lives more important? Is there any relationship more important than knowing God who sent his only Son to save us? He has extended the invitation to us. God pursues you. It's because we have a God who pursues lost people that we as a church family have an area of ministry that goes outside of our own community, that reaches out beyond. We call that Helps Ministry. And each Sunday during, I call it Thanksgiving month. Is this okay? November's Thanksgiving month. And that we're going to have a highlight as an illustration, an example of how we're reaching out beyond those walls. And very good. One row back. Come on up. Give us an application of our message today, of invitation that goes out beyond.
Hi, I'm Connie Hinch. I'm one of the Help Servant Leaders. And if you got this insert in your bulletin, these are the various ministries that are underneath the Help Servant team and their various branches that work together to help people. And they work together, everybody sort of knows each other and works together. We meet once a month. And one of the ministries is the Helping Hands Ministry, and you have envelopes in your bulletins, the little white envelopes. Well, that's a separate designated fund in the church. That's not part of the budget. And that fund is prayed over, and we have a team of people that will call people that have called the church office in need, and we will pray about what to do about that. It's led by prayer, led by scriptural principles. And a lot of people have been reached. A lot of them are regular. First of all, I should say that we reach out to our church people first, and then through relationship, if they have relatives or someone that comes to the church that knows them, we might be able to get to know them. But a lot of people have become engaged in faith moms, come to church. They have been strengthened in their faith, and praying with these people is really special because we grow in our faith as we listen to them. And we see answers to prayer, and they share scripture with us. Visitation is a very big ministry. We have about 30 shut-ins on the shut-in list in the directory, if you look in the back of the directory. And last year, we gave out about 40 Christmas baskets to shut-ins and their spouses, and sometimes caretakers are involved in this because that's a big job. The needlework ministry is a lot of fun. It meets twice. It meets Thursday nights. It's been switched from Wednesday to Thursday now because of family night at Maria Rayo's house. It's open from 6:30 to 9, and it's mostly a knitting ministry. They gave 247 hats to the Change of One ministry in Gloversville for backpacks last year, and they're working on something else every year. They have projects going on. You don't have to knit. You can bring other things if you want. And then the second Tuesday of every month, they have a quilting group, which is 10 to 4, but that's sort of an open house. You can come when you want, bring your lunch. I happen to come in the afternoon because I have another commitment in the morning. And it's really fun. You don't have to be good. I'm not good. Everyone just has fun and talks and learns from each other. But if you want to be involved in any of these ministries on the back, you can, even if you don't know what they are, you can just check and ask about them. And someone help you. I think most people volunteer about once a month. It's not a huge thing. It's the more people, the better, because then you can reach more people and it's easier.
Thank you very much, Connie. Let's pray for this ministry and let's stand as we close in prayer this morning. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who pursues us. We didn't pursue you. You sought us. and you found us. Lord, we are so grateful that you sent your only Son to die for us. Lord, we thank you for these ministries that are seeking ministry, seeking out to people that are outside of our normal circle of life and sometimes hurting and people in need. Lord, we look during this month to reflect your character of inviting hurting people to the kingdom. Lord, I pray for each one who's come today. If somebody doesn't know you, that this will be a day of commitment to you. For those of us who know you, bring comfort and strength and guidance to our lives as we serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.